We're on a very powerful portion of Scripture here. Of course, all of the book of Hebrews is, isn't it? It's just amazing. The Sabbath. The world doesn't really understand what this Sabbath is. You know, God started the Sabbath. We'll see that. And Sabbath in Hebrew essentially is sabbat, meaning rest. You're ceasing. So is the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday? People wonder that today. Is it Saturday or Sunday? I remember when I was a youngster, everything was closed on Sunday, just about. Yeah. You had to plan ahead. Absolutely. Maybe a gas station might have been open on Sunday. I don't know, but nothing was open on Sunday. Am I mistaken? Or as a kid, I remember we had to plan ahead on Saturday, get your stuff, because Sunday is closed. We didn't go to church, but I didn't know what church was. But then J.C. Penney opened on Sunday. I remember that. It was like a horrible thing. How could they possibly open on Sunday? People are wondering. And then that just started a landslide. Everybody's open on Sunday. And the Seventh-day Adventists, they are what's called Sabbatarian. They have this whole thing where you've got to meet on Saturday. That's a Sabbath. But what happens is when you start putting legalism on it, you have to keep all the law. If you're going to keep one part, you've got to keep it all. Well, they can't. I don't know how they get around it. But it's not on Saturday and it's not on Sunday. We're going to look into that Sabbath. Now we find in Hebrews chapter 3, at the end, the children of Israel could not enter into God's rest. God's rest was to get them into the promised land. That was his rest for them. And remember he quoted Psalm 95, it was impossible for them. God swore an oath, they will not enter my rest. Well, that was prophetic, pointing ahead to Jesus, where when we believe and trust in him, we enter his rest. We're going to see that today. Starting in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, a quote from Psalm 95, so I declared on oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again, in the same passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. He's not letting go of that, is he, this writer? Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as David said before. Again, he's going to quote Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Verse 9, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Woo, man. Let's go back and look at the original rest, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It's important most of us have been around long enough, we probably know most of what this is all about, but it's good to review. But Genesis chapter 1, remember, God created everything, and it says now at the end, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. For God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their array. Now we're in another chapter, really they should have kept the chapter going, but anyway, it's in verse 2, chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. He rested. Shabbat, the Sabbath. So we get that word. Now, it doesn't mean he's tired and you need to rest. God doesn't get tired. It means he ceased working. We use the word rest like in courtrooms when the defense rests. the trial's still going on and the procedures are still going on, but it just means they've ceased a portion of what they're doing. And music, there's rest all through music, but the orchestra keeps playing and certain instruments rest. And so that's what the term rest means. God blessed that day and made it holy. And he's commemorating all of his creation, because remember, it was very good. Very good. And he blessed that day and made it holy. So the seventh day is a commemoration of his finished work. Done. All done. So in other words, God never rests, because he's always just sustaining the universe. In fact, Jesus was accused of working on the Sabbath. He goes, my Father works all the time. I'm always working. In other words, he's outside of that law element. So in other words, I'm always working to this very day. So God blessed that day. Adam and Eve then lived under the blessing and protection of the completed work of God. In other words, they didn't have, not that they didn't work, because they did stuff, right? But they didn't have to work to please God. They were totally blessed. They were covered by God's completed work. Nothing for them to do. It was paradise. They were free from having to do anything. So the Sabbath rest for them was not Sunday, and it wasn't Saturday. It was 7 days a week. It was a constant rest. They lived under it. It was paradise. But it was also conditional, as long as they obeyed. Genesis chapter 2, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you do eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, chapter 3, we know that they listened to the devil's lies and they did the work they shouldn't have done. They ate from that tree and they said, God, we're taking your place. We're going to decide what is right and wrong, not you. We're going to be our own God. Boom, they sinned, they fell, and the covering's gone. So they're not in the rest anymore. They've lost it. They lost it. So now all of humanity is under that same curse, where we've got to work to please God. We've got to work. So what was their first work? You all know. They put on fig leaves to cover themselves. They lost their covering. So they covered themselves. Now fig leaves are an example of just anything you want to choose. It could be anything. It could be a religion. It could be anything. In other words, we got to hide our shame somehow. So I'm going to do it through this religion. I'm going to do it through thinking I'm great, or through mental, whatever, gymnastics. It's a work they never had to do before. It must have been really strange to suddenly feel shame. Then God comes along, they had their fig leaves on and didn't cover them, did it? They had to run and hide. It's the same way with all of the stuff that people put on that they make up themselves. It's not going to work when God comes around. It's a work that still fills this whole world. Everybody's in slavery. If you're not in the Christ, you're in slavery. I mean, the whole world does it. Just look around. People are trying to do all, they'll either declare their own self-righteousness and defend themselves, or they'll just join some kind of religion and let them do it for them. But I'm not saying, I'm using religion in a non-Christian way, of course. In other words, just some man-made religion, so to speak. So when proof that their covering didn't work, they ran and hid. People try so hard today with their fig leaves. My fig leaves are better than your fig leaves, you know. I'm going to have tailor-made fig leaves. Or they compare this guy to me. I'm not as bad as that murderer. In other words, my fig leaves are better than his fig leaves. And on it goes. And when God comes around, everybody scatters. Remember Linus had the blanket? That was like his little thing. And Lucy's yelling at him, when you get to be an adult, what are you going to do with that blanket? You can't carry it around with you in business meeting. I'm going to make it into a sport coat, you know. In other words, it's still on them. And that's kind of what humans do. They're always trying to manufacture something to cover themselves, but it isn't going to work. The whole human race does that ever since Adam and Eve. So after the fig leaves, the next thing they did, that didn't work. So God comes and confronts them. So they did the blame game. That's a work. Remember Adam? The woman you gave me, that woman that you gave me, made me do it. So he blamed two. Blame the woman, blame God. And then the Eve just said, the devil made me do it. You know, so that's another work. We blame, or we point our fingers, when really we're all sinners, the Bible says. We all need to be covered. The ultimate work then that came out of the disobedience was death. Now, I remember talking to somebody that didn't believe in the Bible, and, you know, they come up with these arguments, but they never stick around and let you talk. They just hit you with it and run off. But this guy says, the Bible isn't true, because God said when Adam and Eve sinned, they would die. And they didn't die. Look, they walked around and they lived. But if he would stick around and listen, there's many types of death. The first death they died was spiritual. They died spiritually. They're dead. In fact, the Bible describes all humans as dead in Adam. We're dead in Adam. That's why you must be born again. You're dead in Adam. So they died spiritually. Proof, when God comes, they had no relationship. God had to boot them out. No longer could they eat from the tree of life. They're banished. So they're dead. Then the second kind of a death is actually a physical death. We read that in Genesis 5 as a genealogy of death. Then he died and he died and he died. That's done on purpose in Genesis 5 to let us know death is now part of creation. So that's the second kind of death. The third kind of death is the second death, the final judgment. So there's three kinds of death. So somebody needs to kind of be careful before they disparage the Bible of not being true. They don't want to understand it. So fortunately, God did not rest. He went to work. Now, if you remember reading chapter 3 of Genesis, God then covered them. He took his fig leaves. He took those fig leaves away. What did he cover them with? Skins of animals, which we aren't really told why, but probably you can think now it's probably there's had to be a sacrifice for justice. We're not told, but we find out later that the blood is a symbol of life, and life had to pay for their sin. They're covered for a little while. So God covered them. He had to do it. And then they're banished. They're out. And now they're under a curse. The whole world is under a curse and doesn't even know it. I think it's Romans 8 around verse 22. The whole world groans as a woman in childbirth waiting for the day of redemption. The world is just hurting. There's earthquakes, floods, famines, trouble everywhere. Toil. The earth is under this great toil. We've lost the Sabbath rest. So Hebrews 4 verse 1. It's just so powerful and so full of promise. In fact, it starts out with a promise. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, after saying all this about don't let unbelief keep you from entering, therefore the promise of entering his rest still stands. Isn't that good news? That's what the gospel is. It allows you to enter into that rest that was lost. Of course, it all comes through Jesus Christ. The gospel is alive and well. The promise is still there. Then he says in verse 1, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. And I love in these exhortations, he includes himself. Let us. In other words, we're all in this together. We're all in this together. And then he says in verse 2, for we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. In other words, they heard it through Joshua was there. They had miracles everywhere, but it didn't have any value to them because says they did not combine it with faith. In other words, they didn't believe it, and they rebelled. So faith is extremely important. Now, verse 3 says, now we who believe, or we who have believed, enter that rest. So when you believe in Christ, you've entered the Sabbath rest. You're in it 7/24 every day. You're in that Sabbath rest. And I love this little phrase, we who, that's four words in English, it's one word in Greek. It's just the believers, those who have believed, the believing ones, that's who we are. We're believers. I think it's important to realize how important it is to be a believer. You're living under the Sabbath rest of God. It makes all the difference in the world to be a believer as opposed to an unbeliever. So now he quotes Psalm 95, a couple of different, he won't let that psalm go, 95. I swore on oath, they'll never enter my rest. Then he goes on and on. He goes, they shall never enter. He does it two or three times. But the original rest was lost, but a new rest is promised. That's a beautiful thing about the gospel. It's a real Sabbath rest. Now, if we recount the history of salvation, it's good to do that. And it starts in Genesis chapter 12. Remember all the first 11 chapters? Humanity's in such turmoil that God can't work with the whole humanity because they're all in rebellion. They build the Tower of Babel, and then God says, okay, I'm going to start with one man. Chapter 12 in Genesis is when it all starts. That's the second half of the book of Genesis, really. And that's, of course, Abraham. He calls Abraham out, and you can read chapters 12 through 22 and all the beautiful things he does with Abraham. From Abraham, he builds this nation, and we have Israel. Then Israel goes sort of incubates down in Egypt for a while. You know, the land they're going to take over, the Amalekites and all there, they have about 400 years to see if they'll straighten up. If not, God's going to bring their people in. But God knows what's going to happen. He's going to give them about 400 years. So meanwhile, Israel's incubating in Egypt. Now, we have so many pictures of the Sabbath there. Exodus 16, People are in Egypt. God is about to birth them out. He takes them into the promised land through all the miracles and everything. So here they are in the wilderness. Now, we're talking wilderness, right? I mean, there's no 7-Elevens. There's no stores. There's no doctors. They're in the middle of nowhere. A million people, children, and well, they're going to die. We're going to starve to death. So what does God say? I'm going to rain down bread from heaven. That's what he said, right? Isn't that amazing? And that's called manna. And it literally means, what is this? You know, manna from heaven. But they gave him strict instructions. It'll be there every day for you, but only gather enough for one day. In other words, trust God one day at a time. And then on the sixth day, God will allow you to collect twice as much, because on the seventh day, there will not be any manna. So you got a lot of miracles going on. First of all, if they collected more than they needed for the one day, you know what happened on the second day? It would rot and be full of worms. So they're only supposed to collect enough, but then on the sixth day, they can collect double. Nothing would happen. But on the seventh day, there wouldn't be any manna. And so, in other words, they're supposed to rest on the seventh day, which is commemorating God's completed work and commemorating God's covering, and also it's a prophetic picture of the covering that's going to be in the future. Could they keep that? You know, guys snuck out there and looked for it. God had to correct them and punish them for it because they blew that picture of the Sabbath. They couldn't trust God for that. Then Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments. In the fourth commandment, God throws in the Sabbath. And here's what he says, Exodus 20. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed that Sabbath day and made it holy. He repeated the portion in Genesis. And really, that original rest was completed, which points in the first creation, and it points ahead to a new creation where there'll be another rest. When we are new creations in Christ, right? And we are in that Sabbath rest. And the people struggled with that Sabbath rest. And then in Exodus 23, God gave them a Sabbath rest of the land, and it's 1 year rest. In other words, work the land for 6 years. On the seventh year, don't work the land. Let it rest. It's another huge picture of this Sabbath rest and how important it was. So they had to plan ahead, and some did. They had to get extra crops on the fifth or sixth year and store them up, because on the seventh year, they're supposed to let the land go fallow, and which is good, I think, for agriculture anyway. It lets the land rest, and it probably makes sense. Of course, they couldn't keep that one either. And in fact, we can read where, remember, they're taken to captivity for 70 years? And you can read it a couple places. Here's one, and if you want to write it down, I don't know if it's in your notes, but 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, talks about how in the 70 years of captivity, the land got its rest. In other words, you're not going to follow me in all my little prophetic portrayals of the future. I'm going to protect it. The land's going to be empty. I'm going to empty it for 7 years, which equals 490 years that they were in there and they didn't keep that 1 year Sabbath of the land. So the land's going to enjoy its Sabbath rest with you not in it. There'll be crickets for 70 years. I mean, it's hard for humans to keep these laws. We can't do it. But the laws point, of course, to Jesus. Now we have one more, Leviticus 25. After seven Sabbaths of years, 49 years, seven times seven, the 50th year is just a huge year of Jubilee. You've probably heard of that before. The year of Jubilee. And on that, every slave is set free. Every debt is canceled. All land goes back to the original family. Everything's fresh. It's brand new. It's called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50th year. There's no record of anyone keeping that one. It's just, they can't do it. Humans can't do it. Now, you know, people that people that know history and this, that founded the United States of America, they know something about liberty. And if you Google the Liberty Bell, you'll find out that that quote is right on the Liberty Bell from Leviticus 25 that says what God wants people to do on that year is proclaim liberty throughout the land. God wants freedom, but it only comes when you're cordoned in with his righteousness. Outside freedom leads to disaster, but inside the bounds of his laws brings goodness. So if our nation only knew where our goodness came from, it comes from God, and it's right on our Liberty Bell, it should be illegal. Good scripture. What's it doing on our Liberty Bell? Should get it off of there. So God's goal in principle is freedom. Remember Adam and Eve? He said, you are free to eat from any. You're free as long as they stayed in the boundaries of God's provisions. So the Sabbath is a pattern People are under the blessing of God's work. So how hard is it for people to trust God's work? I mean, if it was easy, this place would be overflowing. We'd have balconies. We'd have wings put in it. It'd be police directing traffic to get them out. I mean, you know, very few people want to really dig into what's going on. I think about that every week when I see them all across the street at that restaurant. You know, and they should be in here getting the food from the Word of God. Yeah, maybe we should, yeah. But this whole world is lost. It is lost, and it's all in the same pattern from Genesis 3. Just trying to fill that void. Trying to make themselves happy when they can't. Only God can do it. Reminds me of the time I went to the DMV. Do they still go to the DMV? But I remember going there and just waiting and waiting and waiting. And then I get in the wrong line. I have to go in a different line. And oh. But last time I went, I don't know how I did it, but I got an appointment. I guess you can get online or call in. That's a smart thing to do. So I'm sitting there. There's a big crowd. And I looked. I had like number 29. And on the little sign was 25. And I was feeling pretty good, a little giddy. And there's a guy next to me. And I started chatting and everything. You know, because I was feeling a little up, you know, a little uppity. And then I asked, hey, what's your number? Oh, 320. Okay, oh, and I didn't, you know, I didn't want to tell him my number is 29, you know, but so I sort of was resting in the fact that I had an appointment. It was kind of like I just enjoyed it. And that's kind of what it is with the Lord. You know, the rest of the world doesn't, if they can get one, if they bow the knee to the Lord, they'll get that Sabbath rest. DMV even will be fun. In fact, he'll make it fun. That's what God does. So King Solomon, if anyone had everything people in the world would want, it would be King Solomon, the richest person who ever lived. There's no even richer than any nation. And plus, he had the gift of God's wisdom. Remember, God gave him wisdom? Plus, he had the gift of God's favor, and he's the king. There was no nation more powerful. But he did everything on his own. He didn't enjoy the rest of God. He didn't trust God. And Ecclesiastes is a great lesson to read that whole book. But here's one little quote. I think I just did it last Sunday, I think. But he said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I refused my heart no pleasure. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled. Does that word sound familiar? Toiled to achieve. That's a picture of everyone in the world who thinks they're doing everything that's going to make them happy. It's not going to. It's going to make them bankrupt. They'll be like Solomon. You've got to do what God wants you to do. When I looked at everything that I had toiled to achieve, here's what he said. Everything was meaningless, chasing after the wind. Gee, I thought it was so important. We got the Emmys for it. We got the Nobel Prize, and I'm famous. It's not important if it's not of God. It's nothing. It's dust. So he worked all that he could achieve, but it was all meaningless chasing the wind because he didn't have God's covering. He didn't have God's rest. And really, that's a symptom of it's a symptom of the whole world. People clamoring, trying to fill the void that is in there because they don't have God's rest. In Greek mythology, they had a guy named Sisyphus. I guess he upset the gods, and they gave him, his job was to roll a rock up the hill, let it roll down, then roll it up the other hill, and that was his job. Do a meaningless task for the rest of his life. They say, well, there's all kinds of stories. It could just be the sun going around, or you know, they had these different stories. But essentially, they knew what it was like to have a meaningless life. So that was like a curse. But God comes in and gives you the Sabbath rest and puts meaning in your life. We have things like the treadmill and the labyrinth and the maze and the assembly line job. Humans know what that's like, but as I said before, God can even take that assembly line job and make it a blessing if you're in the Sabbath rest of God. Boredom, restlessness, purposeless, human beings outside God's provision. So Hebrews chapter 4, the next little section in verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest. That's us. I'm sure we're all saved in here, right? We all belong to the Lord. We need to know what that rest is. It still remains that some will enter that rest. Those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. In other words, they wouldn't obey God's message. They didn't have faith. Verse 7, therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today. You know, today is all we have. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not here yet. Verse 7, therefore God set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David. As was said before, and again he quotes this Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now I love what it says in verse 8. Because it really starts to turn the corner toward Jesus right here. Verse 8. If Joshua, in other words, for if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, real rest, not a prophetic rest, real rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. See, he's thinking way in advance into Christ, what Christ is going to do. True prophetic fulfillment of Christ, that another day is when Jesus died on the cross, opened up the gates for us to have that Sabbath rest. And it says, Jesus is our Joshua. Yeah, that's really the name of Jesus. Yoshua is Hebrew or shortened for Yeshua, and that's Jesus. He's our Joshua, and he leads us into the promised land. So Jesus is our Sabbath rest. I have three little points there. It's in your notes here. It's neither our rest nor our work. We have nothing to do with it. It's all a gift. We had nothing to do with the first creation. We have nothing to do with the second creation, with new creation. It's all, and we have nothing to do with the new Sabbath rest. When Jesus finished his work on the cross, that's exactly what he said. It is finished. So when God created the universe, he says, it's all very good. You know, it's finished. And he blessed that finished work. It was a blessed day. Then it was lost. Now Jesus dies on a cross, and essentially he blesses that day as well. Now the Sabbath rest is reopened. It is finished. We read that in Matthew 27, just a little, one little tidbit here. Matthew 27, verse 50. Jesus died on the cross. We all have heard this many times, I'm sure. People had no idea what was going on that cross. I mean, Jesus was the Lamb of God. He was the Passover Lamb. He's the Good Shepherd. He is the High Priest. He's doing it all on the cross. He's our Sabbath rest. All that was going on the cross. No one knew. And then he dies. Here's what it says after he died. The second he died, verse 50, Matthew 27. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, I think it's in the book of John where it says what he cried out, it is finished. He gave up his spirit. Boom, he's gone. Look what happens. The next verse, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Wow, that should not have happened. Now, who tore it? That's right, God tore it. He goes, I've had it. Now all of the law is done. Jesus fulfilled it all, and he's opened up the way for us. And we'll get that more in Hebrews as we go on, that we go through his body as the curtain. He's the curtain, too. And all those other pictures. Amazing. He opened it up for us. Now we can go in. Before, remember, only the high priest could go through that curtain. And if you went through it, you would die if you weren't the high priest. And then he could only go in once a year. And if he blew it, he would die. He had to do everything just right. It was a scary job. Remember, they even said they would put bells on the bottom of his, you know, in case, make sure he's alive and they can hear him. I don't know if they really did that or not. But anyway, now all of a sudden it's open for everybody. How can that possibly be? It's through Jesus. And the more we know how powerful he is, the more we know that the way is open and we're enjoying it. And we're supposed to enjoy it more. The book of Hebrews is for that. So these people will go forward in the faith, not backwards. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Come unto me, I will give you this rest that you need. So now Hebrews 4, 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, in other words, says yes to Jesus, also rests from his own work just as God did. We no longer have to work to please God. Jesus has done it all. It's like as if we're back in paradise. Of course, we know it's only kind of half there because we're still stuck in this realm. So we have it all 100%, but we also are looking forward to the future. So there's this tug and pull of the already, as they say, and the not yet. So it's not our work. It's all a gift. The second thing is, you have to make every effort to enter that rest. Because, in other words, it takes a spiritual battle sometimes. It's not that easy. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of unbelief, of disobedience. So we don't want to confuse the effort to enter with the work itself. Faith in this sense is not considered a work. It's considered just like breathing. You know, believe the work has already been done. Now trust it. And then we move on in. To be obedient to the message is to believe. So effort is necessary because it, faith goes against human nature. Remember how humans, the first instinct of our ancestors in the garden was to cover themselves? And they didn't want God's covering, so they put on fig leaves. And that's, everyone has to do that. And so it's hard to just, I'm going to let it all go now, Lord, and bow down to you and trust you to save me. How many can do that? And how difficult was it for all of us to do that? And it's, there's something about that. People will say, well, your religion, as they call it, is a crutch. A crutch? You walk up to God with a crutch, you're still going to melt like everybody else. You need a Savior, not a crutch. And that's what Jesus is. He's a Savior. Make every effort. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very famous portion of Scripture. In fact, if you're not familiar with this section, you should mark it down and read it about 50 times this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Go all the way to the end of chapter 2, those 1.5 chapters. And what that will paint a picture of how impossible it is for humanity to receive this message. It's impossible. It starts out in chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross, which is everything we've been talking about, right? The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Do we see that on TV, on the news and stuff? I mean, constantly. Or sitcoms or comedians. And I mean, if they would stop and reason, they might pull out a truth or two, but they can't do it. So it's foolishness, but to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's not that at all. What is it? The power of God. And it goes on to explain it all. It takes two whole chapters. It's just a beautiful, go all the way to end of chapter 2. And by the time you get through that, if you read it about 20 or 30 times, it give you a really good picture of the miracle of belief if you're a believer. Why, it is no small miracle to believe. So you have to fight the good fight. There is a little bit of effort. That's why they're going backwards, and that's why this letter is written. These guys are going back to the law, and it's not going to do anything for them. Move forward in Christ. Grow. Remember the children of Israel, they were freed from Egypt, and they're in the promised land, or they're on their way to the promised land. And they're free, but they still had work to do. They had to fight, worry about the Egyptian army was there. They had to live in the wilderness. They had to cross the Jordan. They had to take over the promised land, and they had to, in other words, there was effort, in a sense, in the midst of this work that God had laid for them. It's the same with us. There's effort for us. And there's responsibility for us. But it's not our work to be saved, but it's something we have to do. It's called, I guess you'd call it discipleship. You can call it following the Lord, the fight of the good fight, to fight the good fight. It's not, we don't have the faith of a lazy boy or a recliner or a chaise lounge. You know, we've got to get moving. We have stuff to do. Active, be active. So we don't want to fall away. So it's not our rest. It's not our work. God did it all. We have to make every effort to trust. And the third thing is, the only thing that can keep anyone out is unbelief. Unbelief. And you know if you're a believer, because you suddenly want to, hey, you know, this Bible, I got to study it. You know, it happens. Or, you know, I got to start following the Lord. You just start moving in that direction. If you're not, then you may not be a believer. But to believe is the biggest miracle on the face of the earth. I know I say this all the time. God can say to a tree, you know, move, or God could create the universe, and the universe has no say in it. But we can say no to God, and he'll give us that free will. So there's God's sovereignty, there's our freedom, but there's also accountability. So those three things are always going to be there. So we have to say yes, and when we do, because I could just think back on my life, how difficult, how long I fought before I finally bowed my knee and received the Lord as my Savior. And I'm sure you all have your stories. The only sins, think of Israel and all their sins in the wilderness. They had a lot of them, didn't they? Remember, God had to sent the snakes, and he was angry. He was going to kill them. Moses interceded. On and on it goes. The only thing that kept them out of the promised land was unbelief. It wasn't all those sins. God took care of all that. But when they wouldn't believe, God finally pulled the rug. Because really, that's a picture of the gospel. And he wants to protect that prophetic picture of the gospel. In fact, it says in verse 3, he quotes from Psalm 95, I swore on oath in my anger, they'll never enter my rest. Speaking of the children of Israel in the wilderness. So God swore an oath. If God swears an oath that they're not going to enter, they're not going to enter. But remember, he has another oath. Those who believe will enter. So remember the oath he gave to Abraham? He gave many to Abraham. You know, I swore an oath that your descendants will receive the promised Messiah. So people are absolutely crazy if they think they can enter in to the kingdom of God and still be unbelievers. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. I think it was Sunday I told the story about the Jehovah's Witness that came to my door. And you know, I always try and put them on the spot. How do you know you've done enough work? Remember, didn't I do this Sunday? I mean, how do you know you've done enough work? Because God might say, I want you to go to 406 houses, and you only went to 400. So you're out of there. Of course, it doesn't matter because in their belief you get annihilated, so you're gone. So what difference does it make? That's what I tell them. I get annihilated. Who cares? I'm not alive. I don't care. So I said, you know what? What is the work? And then if you go to John 6, verse 28, and we looked at that too, I think. Jesus was asked that very question. John 6, 28. What must we do to do the works that God requires? And what was Jesus' answer in verse 29? The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Boom. You don't have to join a club. You don't have to go door to door. Just believe. And that belief has power. It means you're not just assenting verbally. It means you're really believing in your heart. And you know it's true because in a year or so, you'll change in time or maybe right away. You'll know that you'll be brand new. You'll be born again. So Jesus, then, we enter into his Sabbath rest. We don't have to do anything to please God. Throw away the fig leaves. You know what we can do now? Be honest. We can say, God, I'm sorry. I really blew it and fall on our face and repent 30, 50, 60 times a day. Just keep repenting and keep learning and growing. And be open. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We can do it now. We don't have to hide. So the question of is a Sabbath on a Saturday or Sunday, it's answered in this. It's neither. It's every day, 24/7. What day was the Sabbath rest for Adam and Eve? Was it only on a Sunday or a Saturday? It was every day. They lived under that covering. It was a positional rest. So it is finished. So Sunday is not a new Sabbath. To say that is a misunderstanding of the Bible. It's a misunderstanding of the law of God. Because what it's saying is Sunday's a new Sabbath, which means now I got to keep all the Sabbath laws. Can we? We can't. But Sunday is a day to honor the Lord. You can say that. And that's different. So you have to be careful how you use the words. So if it was a new Sabbath, then all of a sudden we're back into the laws. And if you try and keep the Sabbath laws, you can't do it. I mean, you read them how, if you even start your car engine, you've broken the Sabbath because you're starting a fire, and on it goes. So we have to understand what that really means. It's prophetic. Now, in the early church, we know Jesus rose on Sunday, so Sunday is a way to honor the Lord. In fact, it's called the Lord's Day, Sunday. Saturday, they tried to, remember, they tried to go in and worship on Saturday, but the Jewish Christians, they weren't welcome in the synagogue on Saturday. So they went to Sunday, and it worked out perfect. So Sundays, and they wouldn't let them, right? You guys get out of here. So Sunday became, historically, the day to meet with the Lord, and it's been that way ever since. A couple of verses, I think there's three verses that actually name it the Lord's Day. Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 2, and Revelation 1, 10, the Lord's Day. And here we are meeting on a Wednesday. Yeah. You know, so the church celebrates the Sabbath rest every single day. We're supposed to be in this gathering together. Now, Sunday is a beautiful day to set aside for the Lord. I remember a long time ago, I worked at a regular job, and I was volunteered to teach Sunday school with the kids, you know, and they wanted me to work Sunday morning, and I said, can I come in at 1 because I have to go to church and this? And they were real nice about it, and I'd go in at 1 o'clock instead of in the morning, and you can still find a way to honor the Lord on Sunday, and that's what we do. The seventh day, Saturday, was connected to an earthly rest. The first day, Sunday, is connected to a heavenly rest. So there's a big difference between the two. Israel was commanded to observe the seventh day, Saturday, but the church is privileged to enjoy the first day of the week, Sunday. And the seventh day was a test for obedience. How many of those tests did they fail? On and on, they kept failing those tests. The first day is a proof that we've been accepted. We freely come on Sunday. The seventh day, they assemble to read the law. The first day, we assemble for communion. We already belong to one another, and we're celebrating. The seventh day was a Saturday, was something that Israel had to do for God, so to speak. We reversed that. Now we're doing it on Sunday for God. We are ministering to Him and to one another. The Sabbath rest was lost in Adam, but it has been regained in Christ. So what started out as a warning in Hebrews 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, anyone can still receive the gospel as long as it is today. For everybody, there won't be a today eventually. And then it ends in verse 11 with another admonition. Let us, Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. That's the third warning in the book of Hebrews. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sabbath rest that we have on you. Let us enjoy it. Let us learn about it. Let us be able to share with others about what we have in you. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name.